The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, being, as we focus on All Saints today, our theme, what we're going to use to gather our thoughts together this morning, is grief for the benefit of others, and especially to unpack the beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." But as we, as we begin to look at what this is, we're reminded of that in Matthew's Gospel, this is right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're reminded that in the Jewish tradition, God spoke to the people, the important proclamations took place on the mountain. So Matthew has Jesus going up on the mountain, and then Jesus sits and takes the posture of a rabbi. He's teaching the crowds, he's teaching the people of Israel in a practical sense how the message that he's come to bring is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that in these beatitudes, in these blessed are sayings, is what it looks like in practical terms to live the kingdom of heaven, to bring it into reality. And so I think that perhaps we've come sometimes from a place of seeing the Beatitudes just simply as a personal ethic for our Christian lives, when although it can be that, it's so much more than that. It speaks to our own lives, but it speaks to us as community. And surely in this day and age, understanding better how we can journey with grief and loss together as community, not only here as our worshipping community, but in the wider community, that it seems to me that there's real value in spending some time thinking about this morning.
Before we dig into the second of the Beatitudes, which I don't think that they are ranked most important to least important, but I think it is important to note that is one of the first things that Jesus does say, "Blessed are those who mourn." The most prolific word in this passage is blessed or blessed, depending on which version of the Bible you grew up reading. But I wanted to just spend a bit of time reflecting on that word and what does it mean. And I wonder what it means to you when I say the word blessed. I know it's been popularized as a hashtag over recent years, hashtag blessed. When I was studying my theology degree, we're exposed to books that give you all the meanings of the different words, and the word bless in Hebrew has the most diverse meaning of any word. There's more pages on the meaning of the word bless. But it happened in Jesus' time, and it also happens in our time too, that we narrow the meaning of the word bless or blessed to those times in our lives where everything is not just going well, but going better than well. And we say, we're blessed because everything's better than perfect. But you might remember Jesus teaching in the situation where he's healing the blind man, and he said, and he's asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? And Jesus says, neither. There was that understanding in Jesus' time too, that if something is going wrong in your life, it's because you're not blessed. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. And unfortunately, you see it in both our culture and also our churches today. But the Beatitudes, these blessed are's, if you've never heard the word beatitude before, it just means blessed are, is actually a collection of experiences that are almost counter-blessings. When you're thirsting and you're hungering, when you're mourning, you're not winning as culture might think you are. In fact, all of these statements of Jesus, blessed are situations where you have to die a little, lose a little, and have that sense of it costing us something. So I'd like to think these teachings of Jesus are bringing us closer to what God intended when we first started to wrestle with what the word bless means, that every situation in our life is a blessing. And how we approach that situation is how we can be a blessing to others.
So the word blessed, it is an important word as we look at this passage. But if we're going to think about blessed are those who mourn, so is the word mourn. And what does it mean to mourn? What does it mean to live with grief? Eugene Peterson, in his translation, in The Message, says it like this, and I love this because it ties in with what Stuart's just said about a sense of loss, that grief and mourning are in response to something that we've lost. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. And for so many, that is your experience. You feel you have lost someone or something that is most dear to you. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. So mourning is about a journey. It's a journey into finding meaning, finding a place for the thing that we've lost, where we can live with it, not as a deep pain or a depressive sadness, but where we can find a place for it to live within us, because we never lose that which we've loved. How do we find a place for it to live within us that is a place of peace? And as we make space for that, how does it help us on our journey to wholeness, the journey that Jesus invites us on? How does it help us to journey to a place of wholeness? Over the years, there's been a lot of talk about the stages of grief and what they might be. And once upon a time, this was understood as a bit of a process or a sequence. Our current understanding is that there are many elements to this journey towards wholeness, this journey towards making peace and finding meaning with regard to our loss. And some of those things are things we've all experienced, but perhaps there might be denial about the reality of our loss. Most certainly there will be anger. Anger will rise to the surface at some place, at some time. And to understand that and go, well, hello, anger. You've come to live here for this time. How are we going to live together well for this time as we journey through this part of our grief process. There might be bargaining. God, if I do this, I want you to do that and help it to get better. Imagine many of us have had those conversations, those bargaining conversations, even with ourselves, making promises to ourselves that maybe hold us to something we can't really keep, but we bargain as a way of trying to deal with our loss. And then there is deep sadness, and that is right that we feel sad deeply, and we'll talk more about that shortly. But we may find ourselves going into a space of depression. That might be okay for a time, and it might have its value and its place. But it's if we find ourselves stuck there, or stuck in anger, or stuck in any of these places that stop serving us well and hold us and keep us, that's perhaps a time to have a conversation with someone with some professional expertise, or to have a pastoral conversation, to seek prayer with a view to moving forward from that place where you find yourself stuck. We hope that in our journey of grief and mourning, we come to a place of acceptance, which I described before, where the loss can live within us and help us to be whole and not broken as a result of that loss.
We are, because it is so close to All Saints Day and All Souls Day, we're naturally going to think about those times in our lives where we've lost somebody who's been meaningful for us, who's helped formed us. But there is so much in life for which we can mourn that is not about death. Loss of opportunity, loss of relationship, loss of hope. So while we'll draw a lot of our examples from these moments where somebody has died and gone to be with Christ in eternal life, I don't want to limit that experience and expression to just those moments. Because if we limit it to that, I think it makes it, again, harder for us to live in that blessed mourning process. I was certainly thrown in the deep end when I started leading funerals when I was first ordained. My very first two funerals were two unsolved murders. And I quickly came to a realization in those first couple of years that, particularly in our Western worldview, we do not grieve well. Seeing other cultures as they mourn and grieve, I think there's a lot we can learn. I quickly found that after a funeral service, people would often come up to me, particularly those people who'd been involved in delivering a eulogy, and apologise to me. And the thing that they apologised to me for was that they'd cried during the eulogy. And so now what I do when I'm preparing with a family for a funeral service is I say to them, if you cry, that's okay. You're giving permission for those around you to show their emotion. Because bottling up that emotion doesn't express our full humanness. To express our full humanness is to weep, to mourn, and we see Jesus doing that throughout Scripture. But we've got this sort of westernized worldview that says, just move on. Pick up, suck it up, and move on. But in Jesus' teaching, we find a different way that says no, stay and mourn. And I think if we can do that, that can fully express the humanness that each one of us are called to.
Don't you love those parts of Scripture where Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. I'm sure Jesus is weeping today and the brokenness of our world. And so this journey of grief and mourning, tears can be so valuable. They are healing. The tears are part of the way that I think that God's comfort comes to us as we cry out our tears, and that lovely image in the Psalms where God gathers them up. There was a beautiful story from the school where I was chaplain at Coomera Anglican College. Some years before I went there, a much beloved teacher, a primary school teacher, had passed away very suddenly. She went home on Friday afternoon, as you do. She began to feel unwell. On Saturday, she went to hospital, and by Sunday, she had died. It was devastating. A really strong Christian teacher, from a beautiful Christian family, four young adult children. It was devastating for that primary school. The chaplain at the time did something that people still talk about today. He bound a tree on the primary campus. He bandaged it. He bound the whole tree. And in doing that, he created this sacred space that as people moved around the campus, they could be aware that this pain was real. We didn't have to hide it. It was healthy to express it and to name it. It was visible in the community. But this bound tree was very much a physical representation of God's presence and God binding up the brokenness, the hurt, the pain, the unanswered questions, the test of faith. Why did this beautiful Christian woman die at such an early age? There is no answer that we can, if we try, I think we're on the wrong path. But this was a beautiful action of binding up and comforting, of inviting the community to draw close to the one who could bind up and comfort. And I think that at the moment I probably think of that image because I think of schools in Sydney, perhaps at the Cathedral School and the Shaw School, that they need binding up. There is a deep hurt and brokenness and the tragedy that's unfolded there. I think of that bound tree. How might those communities journey authentically through their grief, through their denial and anger and their bargaining and their questioning, the hard questions for which there are no answers, but that tree that is bound, the physical representation of the God in our midst who is able to bind up and heal and make whole. But only when we journey faithfully over time in that process of mourning and expressing authentic grief.
When we as ministers in the church share in moments like this, part of what we're trying to always do is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So on the surface, it might seem like as we're talking about grief, that's counterintuitive. Like, where's the good news in what we're saying? But as Jesus is going through this list, he's saying, blessed are. Isn't that ability to hold every part of our life in relationship with God as a blessing, isn't that good news? And so, as I was sitting with Marianne, as we were wrestling about how we'd talk about today, something really profound landed on my spirit. And it was that question, can grief be good news? Because often we see grief in a way that it needs to be fixed. If we see somebody on a seat crying, we want to come over and make them better and cheer them up. That seems to be a natural want to be able to do. And as we were talking, I just had this idea come into my head. What if grief could become a spiritual discipline? Spiritual disciplines are things that we continue to do, sometimes whether we feel like it or not. Reading the Bible is a spiritual discipline. Praying and reflecting and fasting, they're spiritual disciplines. But what if mourning could be a spiritual discipline? Because it hit me, how often do I look around our world and actually really mourn for what is going on? How often have I become desensitized to the latest tragedy? And rather than deeply mourning, I just say, oh, well, isn't that terrible? I'm glad it's not me. Or it's glad it's not happening here. Or I feel really bad for them. What if we as followers of Jesus could deeply mourn for the tragedies in our world? Instead of just flipping through our newspapers, could we have a discipline of mourning where we truly wept at the things that are going on that others are experiencing? I know for me, growing up, I have become desensitized, so it is going to have to be a discipline for me to try and practice mourning, to put myself in the shoes of those who've suffered, who've lost, to recognize my own loss. Because when I'm trying just to move on and push it aside, you know who that benefits? Me. Well, actually, it doesn't really. Because it helps me to deny my feelings, which doesn't release my true, authentic self. And so I want to encourage you as a church family, as followers of Jesus, as we reflect on those people who've been meaningful in our lives that we've loved, some of whom we've lost, those things in our lives that have been meaningful for us, but they've been ripped away in some sense, and we've grieved over it. To approach our news headlines and our newspapers and those situations that others are experiencing with a discipline of mourning. Because I believe that that can be good news. To know that there are a group of people who aren't going to pretend that something hasn't happened, but who will stay with you in that grief and will never leave you. We are modeling the deep love of God in Christ Jesus, who does that for us, even when we don't realize it. How brave would it be for the benefit of others if we could be a church like that for our community and for our world? Amen.
Will I pray? Loving God, we give thanks that in this time we've perhaps been able to name the things in our own lives that we've lost. As we perhaps go and light a candle, as we re-engage with a part of us that we may have shut off, help us not to be afraid of the tears, not to be afraid of the challenge of the journey, but to embrace the journey so that we can become people of empathy and compassion, people more like Christ who are able to meet those we meet and to offer that deep love to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us as we continue to worship?